It's good to be with you this morning. What a great passage. I love that passage. It's not what we're going to be focused on today. But we are going to be focused on the heart of that passage, right? The goodness of God and His grace. And so actually what we're going to do is we're going to continue where Isaac left off last week. So Isaac's putting a lot of pressure on me. He said, don't mess this up. That's not true. All right. What would be in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And just like Isaac did last week, I'm going to give you a brief introduction of myself. I don't have a LinkedIn profile. I'm an educator. We don't change our jobs, so we don't need LinkedIn profiles. So my name is Patrick Rowland, and I'm an elder and part-time staff member as the director of student ministries here at Cross Point. We're excited for the year ahead in student ministries. Both the middle school and high school groups are growing quite a bit, which is exciting, and we're looking forward to as a high school group going to the Dominican Republic this summer, and we'll be doing our big trivia night and fundraiser silent auction on February 20th, so mark your calendars for that. We'll get more information to you. But so we're excited about the year in student ministries. My wife, three kids, and myself have been a part of Cross Point since it was College Park Adoption, and for many years before when it was The Rock and Southside, and there's just all that story. And many of you have been here for that long, and others of you have been here less. But regardless, I love this body of believers. I'm so thankful to be part of such a unified body. Here at Cross Point. As a full-time profession, I'm an educator. I teach 8th grade U.S. history in Franklin Township at the junior high. And this is important for you to know because as Ben appreciates parenting as a great provider for sermon illustrations, I might argue that teaching provides just as many. All right. And the educators in the room laugh more heartily than the rest of you because you know how true that is. So that's where I want to begin, right? So a new year upon us, not an educational new year, but if, you know, a new year, turning the page a little bit. And so students, I want to take a moment to get your mind prepared for next semester. I know you're disheartened because some of you are starting tomorrow. Others of you have one more day of break. But I want to tell your parents something, and I think you'll appreciate this, kids. So parents, hear me clearly here. As an educator, I'm going to tell you that grades do not matter, okay? All right. No one quickly covered their kids' ears or no one's ushering their child out of the sanctuary yet, all right? Now, kids, before you get too excited, I see some of you, someone even gave a parent a thumbs up already. I want to give a little context to that statement. Grades count, right? They just don't matter. It is helpful to get good grades, and you certainly should strive for them. But it isn't, as a teacher, where I would encourage people to put their focus. So let me explain. I want to go read something from an article here, and I don't know if this is, I saw this earlier this year, and so I went back to look it up, and I'm sure there are multiple stories on this, but I found this quote from the Daily Economy, an article about a college student. Let me read this to you. A 19-year-old college student is suing her former high school for negligence because she graduated despite being unable to read or write. The student, Alicia Ortiz, graduated from Hartford Public Schools in the spring of 2024 with honors. She earned a scholarship to attend the University of Connecticut, where she's studying public policy. But while she was in high school, she had to use speech-to-text apps to help her read and write essays. And despite years of advocating for support for her literacy struggles, her school never addressed them. Her story is shocking, but unfortunately, it isn't isolated. At 24 Illinois public schools, not a single student can read at grade level. Nationwide, 54% of American adult population reads at or below a sixth grade level. So you see, the goal for her school was grades leading to graduation, and this should not be the goal, at least in my opinion. The outcome was not what she expected or wanted. This is why what we do and why we do it matters so much. Her school had a goal of helping her graduate, which meant good grades. She got the grades, but the aim was wrong. So, kind of in that same vein, earlier this year, I was discussing quiz results with some of my students, with one of my classes, because they had not done particularly well on a certain quiz. And I asked them, why do I give quizzes? And what does a quiz tell you? I asked the kids. And the students are dead set. They were dead set on telling me that a quiz gave them a grade and impacted their overall grade in class. And I said, no, you are wrong. All right? Yes, a quiz score certainly impacts one's grade, and they will get a grade for my class. But the purpose of the quiz or any quiz or assignment or test that I give is not the grade. The grade does not matter. What does matter? Learning is what matters. The quiz is designed to see if students have learned that which I have taught them, the facts or the skills that they need to know, often both. In fact, my students should know this. Every single day, our principal comes on the announcements, and she always asks our purpose at Franklin Central Junior High, to which the students are encouraged to yell, learning. Not grades, but learning. This is the purpose of a quiz as well, to show what students have learned, to identify what they have not learned, and then to go about the process of relearning, and for me as an educator to go back and teach that which they lack. See, a good grade is a good outcome for school, right? But the what matters most is the learning. All of you have taken classes where you got good grades and learned nothing. All right, I don't know about you, but I got good grades in French, and I cannot speak hardly any French. All right? But hopefully many of you have taken classes where you learned and the grade was a reflection of that learning. So I was curious, and I asked my own kids earlier this week what mattered about school, and the two responses I got were satisfying. One said effort was the most important thing. The other said was learning. So that made me happy. I felt good. All right, as an educator, I've done a good job with my own children. Okay, now, are they learning and giving effort? I think so. But so with this in mind, we want to consider today what the goal is for our life in Christ and why. Last week, our focus was on the first part of Philippians 3 and Paul's call to have confidence in one thing, Christ. No accomplishments, no standing in society or the church. Nothing else matters but Christ. And I love the illustration Isaac used of Paul's LinkedIn profile to show how Paul went from one who rested on all of who he was, right? All of his accomplishments, who he was, what his lineage was, all of that stuff, to resting in just one thing, and that was Christ. For while our motivations and our aims are important for education, they are much more eternal when it comes to salvation and our response to salvation. The reality is that we already have our grade if we are in Christ. The question is now is, how will we live to obtain a grade that is already set? So imagine the challenge that's before Paul. He has just said that all the things they once thought, what the Philippians once thought was important to obtain salvation and the resurrection from the dead, none of that matters. Just like a teacher saying at the beginning of the year that everyone gets an A. You know, I imagine, what if I told my middle schoolers, hey, great new year, you get an A. All right, now let's go learn. Okay, how do I motivate students after telling them this? And while Paul isn't looking to motivate, he explains why we should remain motivated. Why what we do once we have obtained salvation, why that matters. So let's look at Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he begins, he says, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect. We begin with what Paul has not yet obtained. Examine this, we have to jump back a couple of verses, 10 and 11. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. We see that Paul is stating he knows Christ and will be obtaining the resurrection from the dead just as Christ did. But certainly, he has not yet obtained this, both the resurrection or the perfection. Now, to summarize this idea of the resurrection of the dead and our eternal righteousness before God, I'm going to use the term salvation. We have both obtained and not yet obtained salvation. And this is our first point. Salvation is the beginning of the journey, not the end. It is the beginning of the journey, not the end. You have the grade. You have the end result. Begin the journey. I'm not sure where your heart is or how you view salvation, but I will say that if you believe your surrender to Christ was your finish line, then you are misunderstanding the Scriptures. One cannot accept the grace of God and then rightly step back into your old life. If you view salvation as the end of the journey, then you're missing out on the life Christ has called you to live. You have taken the grade, but remember, the grade is not what is important. So what might it look like? How might people that think this way, with living life, considering the grade is the goal and believing you've obtained it and therefore are finished, what does that look like? Maybe a person, maybe you might refer to it just a moment in your life for salvation, and you rest on that alone, and then you live however you like to. So consider Paul. He said, these are the things I rested on, but now I rest in Christ alone. And now he says, press on. He doesn't say, oh, I've got Christ, I'm good, there we go, we're done. But some people live like that, as if salvation is the peak, as if giving your life to Christ is the end and everything else is not necessary. Maybe a person is confronted with their lifestyle and responds that, well, it's okay, I'm a Christian, I was saved at camp years ago. I walked down the aisle, I said a prayer. All these things might be a moment of salvation, but salvation is not just a moment, it is a way of life. See, Paul has not obtained his resurrection. He has not yet been perfected, but he is saved, and in this, he is motivated to press on. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul is resting in Christ for salvation, and in this, he wants to press on to make it his own. It seems contradictory. Paul just got done telling us, you can't obtain salvation by any earthly means. And now he's saying, press on, go do something. I'm going to be honest, right? Paul's writing sometimes makes my head spin. It seems so often filled with contradictions. We get the resurrection from the dead, but we don't have it yet. We get grace, but we shouldn't sin to get more of his grace. We are both righteous in Christ and not yet righteous. We therefore have been reborn and we're not yet reborn. Just shoot us straight, Paul, right? How hard can it be? But I think this is the mystery of the gospel. This is the mystery of the gospel. It's both something we can obtain, cannot obtain of our own work, and yet we do obtain it. It is something we can, by the grace of God, understand and not understand. But what I love is that Paul works to puzzle out these seeming contradictions. As he does that, he always finds his answer in Christ. Paul wants to press on, because, as he said, Christ has made me his own. Paul accepts salvation as something he did nothing to earn, but in his salvation, he wants to know Christ more. And that's our second point, is that salvation makes us yearn for Christ. Paul says he will press on to make him his own. There's this incontrovertible fact that we cannot obtain salvation by any of our own means, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man may boast. So salvation comes from nothing we do, but that we also must push forward. And we do this because of what Christ has done, not to earn anything. When we know Christ and what he gave for us, the penalty he paid on the cross, and the sins we committed, which put him there, then our natural reaction in salvation should be to yearn for him, to strive towards him, to be like him. When we look at the beauty of the gospel, we should yearn for Christ. We must press on. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way, but while the work of Christ for us is perfect, and it were presumption to think of adding to it, the work of the Holy Spirit in us is not perfect. It is continually carried on from day to day and will need to be continued throughout the whole of our lives. Paul's motivation rests in Christ and what he has done to make Paul his own. This is what Christ does. He makes us his own. His blood does not just cleanse us, but in the cleansing, we're perfected before God, and we are his. That perfection allows us to draw near to him from whom we had been separated by sin born into us through Adam. And that drawing near occurs through sanctification. A sanctification which takes place as we yearn for Christ and yearn to be more like Him. And our third point is then salvation makes us His. I don't want us to miss this powerful truth, right? Christ Jesus has made me His own. It's an awesome truth for us to cling to at all times. As believers, we are His. The God of the universe redeeming us from our sin and taking us as His own. Consider what Paul said in Ephesians. We were dead, verse 2:1. But He made us alive, verse 2:4. Not because of what we did, but as a gift, verse 2:8. And then if you go back to the beginning of Ephesians, we are His adopted sons and daughters, verse 1. Or chapter 1, verse 5, he says, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. We are His. This is why we yearn for Him. His salvation is awesome, and it should lead us into glorious praise and worshipful living of Him who paid such a great cost for this salvation. The gift of salvation and the message of the gospel should be constantly before us so we remember salvation is not the end, but the beginning. The reality is that Paul is not contradictory. Rather, in his finiteness, he is trying to explain that which is beyond all of us. Paul is seeking to make it his own, but he has not yet made it his own. Paul is striving, but ultimately it is not his power and it is not his ability, yet he is still straining forward. As we try to puzzle out our call and the time we have in life, we struggle because we are held by an infinite God, but we have finite minds. We can see what's in front of us, right? We can see our present and we can know what our past was. We can look back and we see what our life has been, what God has done in and through us. And we can even look forward and see the finish line. We see salvation. We see the God's word tells us how it will all end, that Christ has won, that it is already finished. We can look at His word and we can see the things that God has done to bring about salvation and to bring about this future and this hope that we have in Christ. We can see all of that. And yet we can only see that line with our finiteness. You know, sometimes we look back at our past and we say, oh, God, I see why you made me go through this difficult time. Like now we figured it out, right? Like, oh, I got it, God. Figured it out. You know, I see how you work, all right? And we can get glimpses of that, certainly. And sometimes we can look forward and we do and we should look forward. We strain forward and we should see that end result. But we don't know what's going to happen, and that's the difficulty of pressing on and straining forward is we don't know what the finish line is. We don't know when the finish line is. We don't know if it's 10 seconds from now, 10 minutes from now, 10 days, 10 years, how long that is. And we don't know what we're going to face along the way. But God does, and that's who we put our hope and our faith in, is the God that sees all of what we've experienced, all of what we will experience. He sees it all at once. And He doesn't just see us. He sees each and every person's line of life, and He sees how He will and is working through that. He knows all of it ahead of time. God is never surprised, never shocked. God knows the end because He knows the whole story. And that's who we are pressing on and straining forward for. And He says, don't look back, look forward. Salvation calls us to strain toward the goal. Paul's focus is forward, not behind him. He aims to move forward, to strain toward what lies ahead. This is not a call to ignore the past, to forget all that has occurred or the sins which might have been. Surely we see Zacchaeus make right that which was wrong. We know that Paul recognizes his past sin. We know that God calls for us to pursue reconciliation for past wrongs. But ultimately, we do not allow what is behind us to drag us down. Our focus cannot be on guilt, but it must be on grace. Our focus must be on the finish line He has promised. We must strain toward the goal. Consider Paul's wording, to press on, to strain forward. It is clear life in Christ will not be easy. He doesn't say, hey, just keep on going, you're good. He says, I'm pressing on, I'm straining forward. It will take effort. It will not be smooth. It will certainly require trust as we look down the line of our life and we don't know what's next. Or we know the challenges we're facing right now and we don't understand them, right? You know, think about it this way. Kind of thinking about this as a parent. At the end of the month, I'm going to host a short seminar for parents called Let's Talk About Dating. Now, I don't want to spoil too much of it, but I'm going to spoil some of it. And I really can't do a whole lot of spoiling because I don't have all my thoughts formulated. But one of my main premises that I want to convey as parents is that I think we should be engaging our kids about relationships, talking about it, and that that they should be considering that their aim for relationships with others of, you know, that they might consider a significant other, that it should be towards marriage. Now, the reality is your kids are not going to understand this when you explain it to them. When you put limitations and restraints on what you think that they should be doing in their relationships with, you know, a girl or a boy, they will struggle to understand why they shouldn't have a girlfriend or boyfriend at age 13. Right? But at the least, what we can provide them is both a visual example in our own marriages, hopefully, and an explanation as to why, more often than not, it's a bad idea to date at a young age, when the purpose of an exclusive relationship should be to find its end in a godly marriage. They will not always understand the challenges of sexual temptation and its results, or the dangers of giving their hearts away young, or the dangers of excluding themselves to one person to whom there is no real commitment. But we tell them it's not good, right? Regardless of how you view this, many of you have already guided your children through this, right? Many of you, you know, I don't think that most of you said, well, just do whatever you want to. You'll figure it out in the end, all right? You've given them your wisdom, okay? And they don't always like it, right? They can't see the pitfalls of their plans at age 13 or even 16, but you have a little bit better idea. And so you guide them, sometimes gently, sometimes with the rod of discipline. Almost always as teenagers, they will buck, right? They will whine, they will even disobey. Teenagers, they can't see the full picture of relationships and the end line of marriage, but you can. At least you can see the picture more clearly than they can. And unfortunately, our advice as parents will not always be perfect. And even if they follow it, the end result will not always be perfect either. But the point is, if we can guide our children in something like that, because we have a better and fuller picture of what the future should look like for them, then how much more should we be willing to press on and to strain forward in the guidelines and expectations that God has placed for us? He has shown us the perfect finish line. He has shown us the path that we should take. And he's saying, trust me, trust my plans and my purposes, strain forward, press on in me. Because he is certainly wise and he certainly knows what will happen. In Luke 9, 61 and 62, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. The call to strain forward to what lies ahead seems simple, but its strain can be great to the man who wants to cling to the world. So strain forward to what lies ahead, knowing the end result is fixed in eternity with God for those who love and know him. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knows he must press on, to move forward, to not look back. He does so with the prize in mind. The prize is the call to Christ. So that's our last point, is that salvation is not the prize. Don't get me wrong here. Salvation is certainly the end result. Again, Paul has explained that we have both obtained this and not yet obtained this. So in many ways, it seems like salvation is the prize. But here we see Paul telling us the prize is the call towards Christ. And that's a great prize, to live a life reaching towards Christ, to become like him more and more through sanctification till one day we reach this. Not because we are perfected out of our own goodness, but rather that we die and Christ will make us whole in the presence of God. Just as Christ called the people in Luke 9 to not look back, we are called to put our hand to the plow and not look back. We are called to press on and strain forward. And this journey, this pressing on, this straining forward, that is the prize. Living a life full in Christ and for Christ is the prize. It takes us back to our first point, because if we see salvation as the prize, as the end goal, and then we're done, we don't see the richness of living a life for Christ, which ends at the fullness of salvation. So press on and strain forward in the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So for application, I have two questions and I have two challenges. The first question is, has Christ made you his own? Has Christ made you his own? Hear the gospel. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. You and I have lied, we've stolen, we've lusted, we've coveted, we've been jealous, have hated and therefore murdered. Yet Christ, the Son of God, came to earth and lived a perfect life. There was no sin in him, yet he took a criminal's punishment and hung on a cross for the sins of the world. You know, Jesus, when he hung on that cross, fully God and fully man, he knew you. He didn't hang on that cross and take sins as a general thing. He took your sins. He took my sins. Jesus hung on that cross and he knew all of those sins. The weight, just think about the crushing weight of sin in our own life, and Jesus took all of it. And he knew what you would do and how you would live. And yet he took those sins anyways. He died anyways because he loves you. The very sins which lead to death and damnation, he took on the cross. And when the sins of the world were poured out onto Christ, he was separated from God the Father and he died. But he rose again, right hand of God. This so that you might put your trust in him alone for salvation, the power of his resurrection for the glory of God. So, has Christ made you his own? If not, may today be your day of salvation. May your journey begin today by a simple act of faith in Christ who alone can save you. The second question is, are you pressing on and straining forward rightly? The call is to press on and strain forward, but this is not an easy task, because it's easy to fall into one of two ditches, as Pastor Ben might put it. The first would be that we strain forward, we press on, because we want to be able to say that we deserve salvation, that we've earned it. And that would be what Paul just warned about. You can't earn this. There's nothing you can do, right? If we stand over here and we say, well, God, I'm going to do all these great things, and I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to do all the things the right way, and that way I'll be able to say, God, I did it for you. Thank you. You can give me salvation now. I've earned it, right? We press on to earn the resurrection from the dead. We might as well say, you know, look God at what I've done. This, of course, takes the work of Christ on the cross, and it discards it by saying it wasn't enough. Now, on the other hand, we might press forward very weakly with an attitude that it's already finished. I see the end result, so why press on at all? Maybe as Paul addressed in Romans 6, 1 and 2, we believe grace should abound. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace abounds? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So maybe we look at grace and we see salvation and we say, oh, I've got it, I don't need to do anything. We do it half-heartedly. Maybe we struggle to believe the gospel at times. Maybe because we struggle to strike the balance between legalism and free living. Regardless, it is a challenge to press on and strain forward, but this is the call we're given. So the two challenges I give you. Number one is to press on now. If you are in Christ, do not wait to press on toward the goal. This is something I often talk to my students about in student ministry, right? We like to play the game of, well, once I get done with this year's really hard, then I can do it. Once I graduate high school, then, well, once I graduate college, well, once I get a job, well, once I get married, then I can do it now. There is no better time to press on, to strain forward than now. Do not allow the lie that grace allows you to live however you like to take root in your life. Do not allow yourself to press on to earn. Rather, press on for the glory of Him who saved you. Consider the changes you might need to make in your life to do this. Is there a sin you must throw off? Confess it. Is there a spiritual practice you're lacking? Scripture reading, prayer, corporate worship? Begin it now. None of this to earn salvation, but rather to yearn for Christ who has made you His own. There is no better time to begin your strain forward than now. There is no better time than to press forward more heartily than now. So we press on now and we press on together. Just a couple of verses later, Paul calls the Philippians to this. He says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Now you look at those types of verses where Paul says, "Imitate me," and be like, "You think you're pretty awesome, don't you, Paul? All right, I've seen your LinkedIn profile." Certainly, he's calling us to find good examples of pressing on, but he does this because he knows the importance of community in this challenge of pressing on and straining forward. We must cling to Christ and in that to one another. Share your burdens, your struggles, your joys, your sorrows with fellow believers as you aim to press on. In a season where many will make resolutions at the beginning of a year, right? I wonder how many of those resolutions fail because they are attempted on their own with no one to encourage them. Resolve to press on, not on your own, but with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you need to be more regular in the Word? Share this need with someone who can encourage and challenge you. Do you need to pray more often? Share this. Do you need to throw off a sin which is entangling you? Confess this. Press on together. So what is the goal of the Christian life? The goal for our life in Christ is not an outcome, just like it is not a grade in school. Our outcome is already set. Rather, our goal is to press on, to strain forward, living a pleasing life to Christ. Not because of what we gain, but rather in glory of Him who already accomplished what was needed for our resurrection from the dead. Let's pray.